testimony to Battle Creek Sanitarium. Battle Creek, Michigan, circa July 8, 1881. The Lord's eye is over all his works, and he will make a faithful record of all the deeds of the children of men. When the blessing of the Lord rests upon ministers, doctors, and the people, it will be after they have conscientiously followed the light and ceased their backslidings. When they put away their idols from among them and repent with sorrow of heart for their departure from the light God has given them, the Lord will be entreated in their behalf. The prospering hand of God is not evidenced by the numbers who patronize the sanitarium or attend services in the tabernacle, but by the high standard of morals and their unwavering fidelity to God, and by the light which emanates from Christ, shining as his representatives and through them shedding the light of truth in the beauty of holiness to the world. All will not accept and be in harmony with the light given. They love not the things which bring their own neglect and sins to their mind. There will be those who will fret, fume, scold, and denounce anything which savors of reform, of sanctification, and of heaven. There is no union between Christ and Belial, because there are those connected with the sanitarium, college, and publishing house who have no love for God, who have not been backward to denounce religious sentiments, especially the ideas they know our people cherish. There has been a course pursued by those who ought to be channels of light, to close the door to the rays of light that God would have shine forth in all our institutions, the office, the school, the sanitarium. Satan has prevailed when he might have been repulsed, defeated. His power has had the ascendancy rather than the Spirit of God. I cannot say to the sinner, "It will be well with thee." God's curse will rest upon the evil doer. God has sent message upon message to bring those who were regarded as responsible men and women into harmony with his mind. But they were so intent to carry out their own ideas and move forward in their own judgment that they did not hear his voice or heed his message. Their own ways and their own unsanctified judgment seemed more pleasing to them than to lift the cross, deny self, and follow Jesus wheresoever he may lead. The great anxiety in the sanitarium has been to cater to the taste of the wealthy. The lovers of pleasure, more than the lovers of God, have received honor. The poor have been set down in the lowest place, while those who have had money have received attention and favor. God despises your policy, and I rebuke it in the name of the Lord. Your continual and persistent effort to meet the world's standard, notwithstanding the word of God, condemns it. The testimonies he has given you have condemned it, makes you sinners against God, and places you at cross purposes with your Redeemer. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. You have chosen your own course. God sees and has recorded it, the distaste you are prone to feel toward himself and the opposition which rises in your heart to his words and his ways. Notwithstanding, he says, his ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Proverbs 3, verse 17. Has there not been a cause for great anxiety and distrust and foreboding by the lovers of the truth in regard to the sanitarium, as they see those in responsible positions borne on and on by the current to the world's customs and the spirit of the world pervading? Two of her physicians already have denied the truth and become infidels, a standing evidence of the weakness of human, vain philosophy and science, so-called. These persons had excellent abilities and had their choice to become men of God or men of the world. They chose to lean to human reasoning and have ceased to rise in moral value and moral excellence with God. They chose the slime of doubt, skepticism, and unbelief, and Satan exults over his prey. Dishonesty, immorality, and base depravity have lived in their very midst, and they have had no eyes to see where they were drifting, no Holy Spirit among them to discern and condemn the works of darkness. The guardians of this institution are so devoid of the Spirit of God as to feel the best harmony with the Lord's worst enemies. Elder McCoy stated of one of this class that he loved him as a brother. Why was this? Because of his smooth words and fair speeches. The man was working to carry out the artifice of his master. He was keeping the favor of a man who had the highest opinion of his own opinions and plans. He did not feel the necessity of counseling at every step. He did not see the need of constant watchfulness and prayer, of walking humbly with God and learning from the great teacher the meekness and lowliness he exemplified in his life. No, he did not want discerning eyes in that sanitarium to see and sense the wrong. God was daily dishonored. Warnings and reproofs were unheeded. There was a pretense, a form of religion, but God was displeased. For all the time they were casting his words behind them. God gave me a message when Elder McCoy and the matron were present in the parlor of the old building. It was the voice of God in warning. It was acknowledged to be such. The Lord spoke through Clay. But was there any manifest change? No. All things went on as they had done. We know that the sanitarium is not answering the purpose of God. Is it anything surprising that the people everywhere know these things when the patients carry the reports all over the field? Truly, we have cause to put away our idols, to clothe ourselves with modest apparel, repent for our extravagance, and greatly humble our souls before God. For his wrath is upon us as a people. There is the accursed thing in the camp of Israel, and God says of you, "Neither will I be with you any more, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." Joshua 7, verse 12-13. The Spirit of God has not had controlling influence upon Elder McCoy, Dr. Kellogg, Sister Drusilla Lampson, and many others not in as responsible positions. Dr. Kellogg would have a different state of things, in some respects, if he could. But his position is well understood, that he is questioning and philosophizing, and seeking through science to make of none effect the working of God's special providence, his finite mind seeking to comprehend God. He could know more of God in 1 hour by opening the door of his heart to divine grace than he will find out by a lifetime through his vain philosophy and so-called science. He must become a fool, in the sense God terms it, in order to become wise in the things of God and in the workings of his spirit. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. I have been shown that the sanitarium under its present management is not a safe place for youth. They have already and would receive impressions in their education that would have a demoralizing influence upon them. Sister Lampson, as matron, does not have moral fortitude and spiritual discernment to pursue a steadfast, conscientious course for the right. She is swayed, molded by the associations and influences surrounding her. Mothers have opened their hearts to me, and with bitter weeping and anguish of heart, have told me their sorrow. They told me they thought that if their children were in the sanitarium, it would be as an asylum, that the matron would have religious interest for these inexperienced ones. But in the place of this, they quoted her example. She and her daughter did this and that, and permitted, or gave consent to, many things they had instructed their children were wrong. And now the conscience of these children seems unimpressible. They think now, mother is altogether too particular and exercises too much restraint. Why, say they, sport and fun and frolic were permitted there. And if it had been wrong, I guess Mrs. Lamson, who sings and takes an active part in worship, would not sanction it. This is only one of many varieties of complaints that reach us from different ones. Everything has been drifting in a wrong channel. Deficiencies of character, which God has reproved, have not been overcome, but have been cherished, notwithstanding the rebuke of God has been upon them. It is not like amusement or play to change wrong habits, to grow out of indolence and want of moral power, to resist worldly influences which have been indulged for years. There has been a neglect of duty in faithfulness, and it has resulted in a separation from God. I greatly fear for those who have been even once reproved and have not made decided reforms. And when the reproof has been repeated, there has been a blindness, an unfeeling heart, benumbed senses, to take heed to warnings given. The conscience has been blunted, hardened against the influence of light. It is no easy matter to correct habit once formed. That which is right and pure, ennobling and enduring, can only be won by persistent energy, by patient industry, by unwearied effort and untiring zeal. Many will become heartsick as they see themselves in the light God views them. They will want to turn away from the mirror. The heart is deceptive and desperately wicked. Looking into the mirror and discerning the defects of character should set us to work by personal efforts and in penitence and repentance through faith in the grace of Christ to overcome them. Oh, how many times we shall become weary in the strife against internal foes. We shall long for release and often become discouraged. And then we will, in view of the prizes of eternal life, arise again, gird on the armor anew, and toil on to gain the prize. Self-conquest, perfection of the heart, is nothing less than washing our robes of character and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Thousands fail because they love ease, indulgence, and self-gratification. Thousands will gain because they will be persevering, courageous, and vigilant. Said one mother of good ability, of high intellectual attainments, "I am amazed at the change in my daughters. Before going to Battle Creek to work at the sanitarium, they were particular in regard to keeping the Sabbath, but now they often infringe upon the Sabbath. They used to love to attend our meetings, and they will now frame any excuse to remain at home. Their love for serious things is gone. Their love for vanity, for dress, for trimmings and display has become a passion. They laugh me in the face when I express surprise and tell me that we can be religious without being so prudish and fanatical. They say, 'I wish you could see how the lady physicians dress at the sanitarium. I wish you could see how different are the ideas of the matron. She is a real good woman, so kind and accommodating to us girls. She does just what we want her to do.' And they began to sing a light song and broke into a coarse laugh. The mother said it was so unlike her child that she thought she was possessed of an evil spirit. She said, 'Since that time, I have never recommended anyone who wanted a situation or any invalid to go to the sanitarium. I could not even take the good health. I feel so disappointed that I should have a child of mine thus transformed. I thought Mrs. Lamson so motherly, so good a woman. If I had had 20 children, I would not have hesitated a moment to have placed them under her care.' The tears rolled down her cheeks. Said she, 'The work is done, I fear, for time and eternity, and I cannot undo it. But I prayed, oh, so earnestly, that God would save my children, even if through sickness and dread death. I tried to present to the mother as favorably as I could the pleasanter prospect, but she only looked grieved and despairingly said, they have ruined my child. I never can feel that they have done right, even in their intention. I hoped you could do something to prevent this state of things. She knew not how much I had done. I will write some things which will be only doing justice to my husband. When he started out in this work, he was a true Christian. God used him as a polished instrument in his work. We were united in our labor. God was teaching us both. He used my husband to lead out in the work. As progress was made in the cause and work of God, new light was presented, new advance moves made. In this, he was frequently opposed by his brethren. He knew he had the truth and was right. Their opposition only made him push the harder. He would not be intimidated. With his brethren against him, he fought the battles. The Lord has frequently shown that his brethren were not led by the Spirit of God. The Lord vindicated the course of my husband against suspicion, jealousy, and envy. He practiced self-denial and self-sacrifice in everything. While his brethren knew this, they did not stand by his side as they should. When he was tempted repeatedly to give up in discouragement, the Lord gave him an encouraging testimony to go forward, even if oppressed by friend or foe. He was battling for the right. He was doing the work God had given him to do. There were hindering causes with some of our ministering brethren. They were surrounded with selfish, unconsecrated relatives or friends whose influence was not sanctified. Although ministers of Christ, they did not always walk in the light, and when the Lord said, "Go forward," they were not ready to move by faith. Influences were thus brought to bear upon us to hinder the work of God at every step. But the Lord bade us move straight on. Testimonies were given to correct the wrongs of his brethren. They saw their mistakes and saw that the Lord seemed to give my husband discernment and that he moved in the counsel of God. They began to depend more on his counsel and judgment, and now they committed another error. They did not move independently, seeking light for themselves. Fearing they would make mistakes and incur censure, they depended upon my husband to do the planning and to move forward in new enterprises. My husband was all the time being trained and educated in this school, and character was being molded. Nothing was done without counseling with his brethren, or without earnest prayer to God. There would be men who would go out to labor, who would act out their own natural defective temperament in dealing with souls. They were guided by impulse. They would flatter. Some others who were faulty needed correction. But these men who ought to have labored with the spirit of meekness and prayer, with the spirit of Christ, manifested their own spirit. Self was prominent. They were dictatorial, exacting, harsh in judgment. These things were reproved by testimony. Then some would engage in labor and neglect the duty of reproving and correcting wrongs, and would say they would leave that for Brother and Sister White to do. Thus they neglected a plain duty when they should have chastened their own spirit, educated themselves to exercise self-control, and labored in the meekness of Christ to do their work perfectly, that they might present every man perfect in Christ. This brought unnecessary burdens upon us, and brought upon us the displeasure of those reproved. When there was needed a man to move forward in battling for the right, God chose my husband and used him for the upbuilding of his cause. Because he would take the most disagreeable burdens, he has been left to think and plan and execute. While his brethren have been compelled to acknowledge him led of God, because the work prospered in his hands. There have been men professing the truth who cherished jealousy and rebellious feelings. In order to keep these influences from causing dissension, much work had to be done. Unconsecrated influences have ever been striving for the mastery, and a steady, earnest, decided testimony has been constantly required to save the church from distraction. False reports have been circulated, which had to be met in order to cast down the strongholds of unbelief. Rank fanaticism on one hand and cold formality on the other had to be warred against. Was not this a school? It was indeed. But when the cause became large and broad, and the burdens my husband had borne needed to be divided, but few were educated to carry forward the work as my husband had done. He saw that others failed where he had made a success. Overwork and overworry brought paralysis upon him. God raised him up, although he has labored and still does labor under infirmities. Men whom the Lord calls to do his work will reveal their peculiar traits of character. They are proved. They are tested. Thus it has been with my husband. He was confiding, a man of pure thoughts, of pure morals. He has been energetic, persevering, strong in his likes and dislikes. The Lord fitted him to lead. He accepted the position, for there was no one else to step to the front. He was thrust forward to lift the heavy burdens and to carry them for more than a score of years. Some who could have helped him share his burdens only hindered him, getting directly in the way of the work the Lord was urging him forward to execute. They were finding fault with every move, yet not prepared to present a better plan. The force of habit is strong. My husband has always led in the work of the third angel's message. He has educated himself to think and to plan and to execute. I was shown that some organs of the mind were worn, the very organs which had been called into exercise the most. And now, in his worn condition, if he should continue to gather the burdens upon him, these organs would become more irritated and endanger his usefulness and his life. He was in constant danger in carrying so many burdens. He must, I was shown, stop reaching out his arms, gathering to himself so many burdens. It is exceedingly hard for my husband to give up the habits of his life in taking an interested, active part in everything in relation to the work and cause of God. His brethren have allowed these burdens to rest upon him. They have made him brains for them when it was their privilege to do their own thinking, thus becoming strong in mental activity. They should have carried their burdens to the Lord and sought his counsel and his wisdom, but they were not spiritual or devoted. It was an easy way for them to pack their responsibilities upon my husband. The ones who have flattered him and made him judgment and conscience for them are guilty before God. When they see that the testimonies caution and counsel my husband in some things, they take this in the strongest sense. And while they do not heed the light given in reproof of their own course, while they do not respond by reforming their defects of character, they appear to see and pass judgment very clearly where my husband errs. They have placed upon my soul the heaviest burdens by gathering up reports and hearsay. They have brought these things to me and tortured my soul with them. Some of these things were only the imaginings of unsanctified hearts whose course of action has been selfish and condemned by the law of God. My husband has reproved them. They have been angry and hated reproof. My good ministering brethren, my husband has not been perfect in all his ways, but some of you are guilty before God of double dealing. You have acted an unchristian part, which the day of God will reveal to you. Your own spirit and your own strong, objectionable traits of character have been mingled with your work. You have carried things to extremes. You have gathered up the sayings of this one and that one, and then let these warp your judgment. You have, in connection with Dr. J.H. Kellogg, worked upon me to use my influence to have my husband drop responsibilities until you shoved him out from almost every position. I was afraid he would ruin the health God had given him and that he would injure the cause of God, for the matter had been thus represented to me. They claimed there were things I did not know, but which they did. I have been almost distracted for days with the thought that the cause of God might be marred by my husband, who has taken so active a part to build it up and loved it so well. If these things were true, I knew he should not carry all the responsibilities he has heretofore borne, for I was shown these burdens would shorten his life. I labored to have him drop these responsibilities, but I now see things more clearly. I have been watching to see the improved course my ministering brethren were pursuing. I see many things to approve, things wherein I can unite with them heartily. And again, I see some things that bear not the impress of God. They need the experience, the counsel of my husband. They need his far-seeing discrimination and will suffer loss if they do not have it. Those who feel capable of themselves and are willing to drop him out and to ignore his influence altogether are going directly contrary to the light given them. God is not leading them. My confidence in their being especially under the guidance of the Spirit of God is greatly shaken, for God does not want it thus. These brethren have received and depended upon what Dr. Kellogg has said and the statements he has made, many of which will not bear the test of facts, more than upon the testimonies of the Spirit of God. God has given my husband a position and a work in the cause of God in connection with his brethren. The Lord would have him a counselor, but his brethren have gone on entirely independent of his counsel, and they have made mistakes. Wounds have been inflicted upon the cause of God in the way the tract and missionary work has been exalted above every other work or interest. Religion and devotion have been declining under this state of things. The Lord has counseled, and his will has not been heeded. These things would not have been had there been free counsel in all these matters. My husband has seen the evils, and no way seemed to be open for him but to use his pen. He erred here. If he could not see the wisdom of plans made by his brethren, he should not oppose them, for in this he would wound the cause of God. The only safety for all is to counsel together, to pray earnestly together, with tender hearts and sensitive consciences, to know the right way, and to work in union and love. Here is where there has been an almost entire failure with Dr. Kellogg and Henry Kellogg, men in responsible positions. Things have not been managed fairly and openly, but adroitly and with intrigue, to have things their own way. God's frown is upon all this one-sided, underhanded business. Every plan of importance should be opened fairly and squarely to the light, tested, sifted, and approved or condemned. Every plan in connection with the advancement of the cause of God should be canvassed by men of mind and judgment. One man's mind and one man's judgment should never rule the workings of God's cause in any of its branches. There should be an understanding among the leaders of the work in counsel and in doing and planning and effort that a united front may be presented to the people. Things have been carried on without order or rule, and not in a legal manner. Let the watchmen see eye to eye. Let there be a thorough investigation of matters that are questionable. We are condemned before the Lord if we present or push any plan or enterprise when only two or three of the responsible men can take part in it. Let the ministers be united, then the people will not be confused. This is the only course God will approve, the only course which will save confusion and division in the cause of God. There will be differences of viewpoint. All will not see exactly alike. But let not the ministers be so selfish and bigoted as to make these items prominent. There is enough for all to dwell and work upon in perfect harmony without placing their own peculiar ideas in front. There should be presented to the people those things in which there is agreement. Great injury has been done to the cause in our large gatherings dwelling so largely upon business matters. The way things were running, revival meetings and spiritual interests would not long exist. The unbelievers will never be convicted and converted in these meetings. Efforts should be made possible, and to have the work such that it can be made perfectly plain to the understanding. There should be greater care that our meetings should not run into begging meetings. Let our ministering brethren do their duty in their districts humbly and in the fear of God. Let them feel that it is a part of their work to educate the people in regard to their duty. Let this be done, and the people will be all ready to act their part. There are some considerations I wish you to examine carefully, who have felt that my husband should have no voice in the sanitarium because of some errors you think exist in his course of action. Were these officiating ones perfect? Were they without errors? Was there nothing in their deportment and demeanor, their temper or spirit, that was questionable? We know better than this, for the reproofs of God were for these very persons. Who were these? What had they done to bring these institutions into existence? What influence had they had? How much labor had they expended? And what means had they invested to build them up? Those persons who had the most to say in complaint of my husband, who were dwelling upon his defects, were those who had come in after the great battle had been fought and the work had been done. And the very ones who had done the most and invested the most, by a change of circumstances, were considered an offense through the envy and jealousy of those who despised counsel. Can it be surprising that my husband's interest has been divorced from that institution? Who of those who have been connected with it for 2 years past, were they placed in his position, would do half as well as he has done? Some said that if Elder White were on the board of directors, they would resign. But was their spirit any more meek and forbearing, kind and patient than his? Were they any more true to principle than he? Were their lives without errors or mistakes, even of the very character which they condemned in him? Have they earned, by their self-sacrifice, by their wisdom in devising and executing plans, by their economy and unselfish effort, by their investment of capital, positions that make them above suspicion? Whatever blunders they make, however severe and arbitrary and dictatorial and impatient they may be, are they correct? Are they established, however unfaithful, dishonest, and neglectful of important interests they may be? I want you to see and sense that your course is inconsistent. My husband, in the deep interest he had for the sanitarium, not only invested more capital than any one man, but labored perseveringly and hard to preserve the credit of the institution. He invested capital in men. He saw talent in Drs. Kellogg, Fairfield, and Sprague, and sent them to obtain knowledge to qualify them as physicians. These men have disappointed him. When they paid him the capital, they sent the interest, amounting to about $60 each, which he liberally enclosed and gave to them. Would it not be well for those persons who are gathering up the tidbits of gossip to think of some of these things? Who has shown a greater interest? Has Elder Haskell? Has Elder Butler? Has Elder McCoy? Has Mrs. Lampson? Have not these helpers been paid for all their labor? There are two sides to this question.